Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I know many of you are expecting to be in John today, but we will be in John in a couple of weeks. Next week is a carve-out at Sanctity of Life Sunday, so we're going to have a special message for that. And I didn't want to start John and then, you know, stop it and then have to restart it again. So 2 weeks for John. This morning, 2 Timothy, at least something out of 2 Timothy. I was wondering, what should I do for this one message in between? And since we're starting the year, and since Jesus is our source of life, and since we know about Jesus through God's Word, maybe a little encouragement to remind all of us to be in the Word would be in order. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning in 2 Timothy. Just by way of introduction, it's a crazy world, isn't it? It's a crazy, crazy world out there. I mean, anybody who's watching the news lately knows how crazy it is. I was driving in my truck a couple of months ago, and I think it was even, you know, before the election, to give you a time frame on it. And I was listening to the radio, to the oldie station. Yes, I do that sometimes. I listen to secular music. I listen to the oldie station. And a song came on from 1982. You don't even know what I'm going to say. You have no idea what that is. Song came on, and I'm thinking, I'm processing the world around me, the election, and the craziness of the world, and this song comes on, and this chorus just, like, grabbed a hold of me, because I thought, wow, if that is not apropos for our culture, I don't know what is. Anyway, what do you think? These were the lyrics. Help. I'm stepping into the Twilight Zone. This is a madhouse. I feel like being cloned. My beacon's been moved under moon and stars. Where am I to go now that I've gone too far? Is that not our world, or is it not? And that song, which, yeah, happy times, 1982, was actually inspired. I did some research on the song. It was actually inspired by a book by Robert Ludlum. You may have seen the movie, The Bourne Identity. And, you know, those lyrics kind of capture the confusion and the angst of that book, the misdirection and the dissociation affiliated with it, not to mention our culture. Where are we to go now that we've gone too far? That's like a tagline for the United States, isn't it? And it got me thinking, really shouldn't be surprised. The scriptures told us that it was going to be this way, didn't they? The scriptures told us what the future of humanity is going to be. In fact, it's kind of always been that way. That's why 2 Timothy, I thought we'd start off in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first couple of verses here. Here's Paul encouraging/admonishing Pastor Timothy to be strong in the faith. And he starts in chapter 3 with this. But realize this, but know this, Timothy, but know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times. Now, Paul has just finished admonishing Timothy to be strong in the faith, you know, to be put on godly qualities, righteousness, faith, love, peace, pure heart. Don't be quarrelsome. The Lord's servant isn't to be quarrelsome. Some of us should avail ourselves of that verse sometimes. Here's a change in the direction of the conversation. But realize this, Timothy. In the last days, difficult times will come. Now, the last days really are any time between when Jesus left and when he comes back. So any time between when Paul wrote to Timothy 2,000 years ago to, you know, when Jesus returns, which could be any minute now, these are the last days, and men will be these things, starting in verse 2. Difficult times will come, troublesome times, even dangerous times. For men will be, now tell me if this sounds familiar. Men will be, verse 2, lovers of self. Well, that's no shocker, is it? Now, human beings have always been selfish, lovers of ourselves, self-indulgent, self-important, self-focusing, focusing on self-fulfillment. You heard that message anywhere recently? It's all about you being fulfilled. The highest good in life is your own personal fulfillment. Men have always been and are, they'll be, lovers of self. Kind of stands in stark contrast to a God who created and then sent his own son to redeem those who've fallen, those lovers of self. The contrast is amazing there. But not just lovers of self, lovers of money. We know that love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We'll be boastful, we'll be boasters, we'll be arrogant. Okay, yeah, we get that. We see a lot of that. Revilers, which is the word blasphemous. We can understand what that sort of means now. You know, it's slanderous or abusive of others. Oh, we're talking about politics. I didn't say that, did I? No. You didn't hear that here. Revilers, disobedient to parents. Yeah, that's a problem. Ungrateful, unholy. Unholy is like lacking any sort of moral purity. John MacArthur defines this word as gross indecency. It's apparently, in secular usage, it was used of someone who wouldn't bury their dead or had committed incest. That kind of, you know, unholy, that kind of gross impurity. Oh. Unloving, self-explanatory, irreconcilable, you know, unwilling to be at peace with others. Malicious gossips. I mean, not just gossips, that's bad enough, but malicious gossips, gossiping with an intent to harm. Without self-control, undisciplined, brutal, or that could be savage. You've been watching the news, you know, from Chicago and Fort Lauderdale, we can see how savage and brutal men have been towards one another. That hasn't changed. It's getting worse. What human beings will do to each other. Haters of God. We should be lovers of God, but are haters of good. Haters of what is good. They're treacherous. They're reckless, which is kind of like negligent, like people who text and drive, you know. Not only are they taking their lives in their hands, but the lives of someone else. Reckless. Conceited. Well, we understand conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, you know, it's not like we're not supposed to love pleasure, like pleasure. It's just not, that's not supposed to be our goal, especially not when it's compared to God. We think of the entertainment industry in our world, the sex industry in our world. I mean, we complain about how much money musicians, athletes, and movie stars make, yet Americans continue to spend scads and scads and scads of money on our entertainment, on our music, on our movies, on our video games. Boy, they make too much. That's kind of the hypocrisy we're in, when instead we ought to be lovers of God, in whose image we were created. Praise God he saved us from all that, right? Praise God he saved us. Boy, does anybody see? I mean, you guys see that in the world, right? I don't even have to ask that question, right? You guys see that in the world. It's there. Anybody not shaking your heads needs a pair of glasses. Let me just say, you know, it's out there. It's all over the place. I mean, yes, there is good in the world, but you can't deny the evil that exists. Praise God he saved us from all that. And then verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Holding to a form of godliness, the world doesn't even pretend to be godly. Wait a minute. Paul's not talking about just the world. He's talking about the church, too. He's talking about these things inside the church. In fact, he's talking about false teachers in the church. And he's this part of the epistle, in fact, a lot of this epistle is bucking Timothy up to deal with false teachers who are in the church. Now, someone might say, well, okay, certainly that applies to the outside of the church too. But some are going to say, for sure, you know, Pastor Carl, those aren't true Christians. Those are people who, like John said, they went out from us because they clearly weren't of us. Well, yeah, to a degree, that's true. But some of these things are true inside the church too, aren't they? Some of these things are true of us. We are arrogant. Some of the most arrogant people I know are in the church. Not just this church, okay? I'm talking universal church. We are self-centered, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. I like pleasure. Don't you? And it's not that we're not supposed to like it, but it's in its place and not as opposed to God. We're supposed to understand that we can be this too. The church can be just like the world. In fact, the Twilight Zone could enter the church. We can be part of that madness. It's almost like, you know, I was reading this and the phone rang. Ringy, ringy. What's that? It's the Clue phone, Carl, and it's for you. This can be us. I haven't done that in a long time. Paul's warning Timothy about false teachers in their day, and we know people haven't really changed. In 2,000 years, people haven't really changed all that much. Oh, we go in cycles. It gets a little better for a little while, and then crashes again. Then it gets a little better for a little while, and then it crashes again. It's just a keep thing we keep doing. But we never make real progress beyond our limited peaks. People have been the same for the past 2,000 years. And I think one of the great tragedies of the modern church is that way too often we look and think and act just like everybody else. And there are some places where we should be the same, but there are a lot of places where we should be different. The same things are important to us as are important to them, and we use the same methods to get what we want, and it's tragic. It really is. And I'm convinced that a huge reason for that is that so many of us in the church really aren't in the Word very much. Now, some of you are. Some of you read your Bibles daily, and you're having a growing, vibrant, quiet time with God, and praise God for you. Let this message just be an encouragement for you. You're doing a great job. Keep doing it. But others, you know, it's way too easy. You know, I don't have time for that today. I got to check Facebook. You know, I didn't do it yesterday. Or, you know, we're actually doing something we know we shouldn't do. And like when we're doing something that we know we shouldn't do, we don't want to talk to God because we don't want to hear him tell us that we shouldn't be doing it. And what I want to accomplish this morning is just some encouragement and a challenge for everyone to, wherever you are, to either keep being in your Word or to be in your Word more. Because if you're not, something else will be controlling your thinking. Either the world or your flesh or both. See, our flesh fights against us. You know, when we come to Christ, we are new creations. Inside, there's something brand new. It's holy. It's for God. It's a spiritual life that didn't exist before. But it's living inside of our old patterns of thinking and our old patterns of behaving and our own patterns of emotions. And the old things want to have us act and live the old way, and we have to fight against that. Well, what do we use? Well, Paul says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By being in God's Word. You know, Jesus is our life. The Word talks about. The Word is our kind of, it's our avenue to Jesus. We don't know that much about Jesus outside of what God revealed in his Bible, right? This is crucial. This is crucial. It absolutely is. Now we should, Paul's urging Timothy here to stand firm against false teachers, and we should be able to defend our faith against attacks. That is important. That's part of why we're having an apologetics class. But today I want to focus on us, because before God's word can be a sword in our hands, it has to be a scalpel in our hearts. It absolutely must. We have to be changed first. So I want to skip down now in 2 Timothy, past the description of the false teachers and past the admonition to follow Paul's example and, you know, about The part about those who want to live godly are going to suffer, that's verse 12, and that's true. You know, if you're in God's word and you try to live godly, you're going to suffer. Verse 12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We see that in our world today too, don't we? You know, if you don't agree with the current agenda, that means you're a hater. And if you're a hater, then we're free to hate you. We hate you. Well, they hate you because they hated Jesus. That's the way that works. We see it, again, way too often. But verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Well, from whom has Timothy learned them? Well, he learned some things at his mother and grandmother's feet. And primarily these things came from the scriptures. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The wisdom that leads to salvation. And I would say the wisdom that leads to sanctification also. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness," the inside, "so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." You know, if we don't want to become the first several verses of 2 Timothy 3, we need to immerse ourselves in this book and understand it and apply it to our lives. Well, why? You might ask. Well, I'm glad you did. We do that because, hey, Scripture comes from God, right? Why spend time in the Bible? Because Scripture is from God. It said that right here. Okay, some are going to say that's a circular argument. We'll address that in a minute. But all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. Inspired. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's a little bit of an abstract concept for us to wrap our heads around. In fact, I think it was for Paul, too. He had to make up a word to describe it. You know, the word he uses here is, it's a compound word. One, the word for God, theos, and the word for spirit, pneumatos, and he puts them together. God breathed. It's spirit or breath. He put them together. It's the only time it's found in the Bible, and it's, you know, the only time it's really ever found. He sort of made that up to describe this concept. But think about the idea of God breathing. When we think of God breathing, we think of life, don't we? I mean, when he made Adam, he breathed life into Adam, right? God breathed life into Adam. Jesus said, "We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The scriptures are God-breathed. They're from God. They show us the road to life because Jesus is the life and the scriptures are our avenue to Jesus. They're where we get our information from. Certainly the Holy Spirit plays a role and he helps apply and he convicts and he enlightens and illumines, but the information is coming from God's word. And what inspired means is that God inspired the authors of the 66 books, to write what he wanted them to write. The Holy Spirit moved these men using their situations, using their personalities, using their writing styles to record what he wanted us to know thousands of years later. Peter records this in his book. He says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." No prophecy, no speaking forth for God was ever by an act of human will, but the Holy Spirit inspired men to do it. And he goes on to say later in his letter that, that our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, no doubt, Peter, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. The rest of scriptures. Do you see Peter equating Paul's writings to scripture? It was obvious to Peter that what Paul wrote was on par with the Old Testament. Now, that you can say that's a circular argument. You can be skeptical about that. But here's some evidence for you. 66 books written by multiple authors over 1,500 years at least. Written by people as diverse as kings, Pharisees, fishermen, and fig pickers. I love that last one. Yet there is an amazing unity. One central theme, one message. It's about Jesus. Think about that a minute. If we got a bunch of you, if we got like 20 of you together in a room, you couldn't agree on where to go to lunch today. Much less write 20 separate essays that we could put together into one book that had a central theme and message. Wouldn't happen. Couldn't possibly happen. That's a miracle in and of itself. The Bible speaks of its own authority. Now, if you want to learn more about inspiration and where the Bible came from, we are going to be offering a seminar. Patrick Stelzer will be teaching it a little bit later on this year. Look for the sign-up sheet. He's going to go into all that stuff in more depth than I can this morning. But the Bible speaks for itself. For today, you know, we're going to take Peter and Paul at their word that the Bible is the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, what does that mean? If God wrote a book, if God wrote you a letter, would you read it? I mean, if something showed up in the mailbox, okay, if something showed up on your Facebook page or in your email box saying from God, would you read it? Would you care what he wrote? God wrote to you. He sent us a letter. It's profitable, it's helpful, it's beneficial. And it is so, according to Paul in 2 Timothy, in four major areas: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to borrow Warren Wiersbe's explanations for these, because he says it more simply than anybody else I know. Those four things, they tell you about what is right, what is not right, how to get it right, and how to stay right. What is that? I mean, is it any more simple than that? What is right? What is not right? How to get it right and how to stay right. What is right? Teaching. You want to know about God? It's in here. It's not found out there. It's in here. If you want to know what God says, here it is. God has revealed himself in really only a couple of ways. You know, he's revealed himself in nature. Romans chapter 1 tells us that he's done that. And that's good only so far as to let us know that there is a God that we should be looking for. If you want to know something specific about God, you have to go to the Bible. Now, he's also revealed himself in Jesus, but to know something about Jesus, you also have to go to the Bible. You have to go to the written word. So if we want to know something about him, what is he like? What is his character? What is his goal in history? The Bible is where you find it. And since we are his creation, really, if you want to know something about us, the Bible is where you find it. Sum total of all scripture is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Some smart guy with the last name Calvin said that. So we come here to get to know God and to really get to know ourselves. And specifically, you know, what is our purpose? What is our role in the world? That's what Jason Bourne was looking for, right? Who am I? Why am I here? Where have I been? Where am I going? We're on just such a quest to find out why I am. And we find it here in his word. We find that we're made in God's image, and our purpose is to reflect God and to enjoy him. Our purpose is all about him, which, by the way, is different than the purpose that the world will tell us. You know, if you're buying into humanism will tell you it's all about you, your own self-fulfillment. No, it's all about God. I mean, think about this. We got over 7 billion people in the world. If they're all living just for themselves, is that going to be a peaceful place? Can it possibly be? Again, you're going to have conflict, and that shouldn't be a shocker. Purpose. When we know what we're here for, and we recognize that we have value, because we're made in God's image, now we can approach real fulfillment, which brings us towards peace and joy, real peace and real joy, because those things happen when we are doing what we were made for. Now, when you start thinking this way, I mean, really, if you start thinking this way long term, your worldview is going to change, if it hasn't already. You're going to start thinking biblically about things. You'll start thinking in a different way. Much of our cultural conflict today is really a conflict of worldviews. People who are thinking from different bases, you know. Humanism meets the leftover vestiges of theism, which is belief in God. You know, we look at things like abortion and euthanasia different, don't we? You know, if your point of reference is the value of God's image in all people, then you're going to look at those things in one way. But if your point of reference is utilitarianism, is it useful? Do I want it? Does it make me feel good? Then you're going to look at it another way. And those are two completely different perspectives that I'd like to submit can't be reconciled. They really can't be. There can be some peace made, maybe, but reconciliation isn't possible because the basis is completely, completely different. Life is either valuable or it's disposable. You can't get around that. And you got to take a side. How much difference does it make if we approach our marriages, if we begin with the fact that their purpose is to reflect God, and that sex is primarily a giving thing, not a taking and receiving thing? If you start there, you'll look at marriage commitment a lot different than much of the world does. The basic question there is, am I the highest good, or is God the highest good? I mean, back in Phileo, we used to talk a lot about filtering life through the grid of Scripture. And to develop a worldview, that's what we've been meaning. You know, viewing life through a Christian lens. Everybody has a worldview. We've all got one. We can't help it. None of us have been raised in the vacuum. Nobody raised in the vacuum, right? No Hooverites here? Okay. We haven't been raised in the vacuum. The question is, what is our worldview? What is shaping it? Is it biblical? Or is there something else influencing it? You know, is it from the Scriptures, or is it some combination of naturalism, humanism, relativism? You know, as they said in the movie, there are a whole lot of bad isms out there, folks. A lot of bad isms. They're different philosophies. And what they do is they seek to answer the great "why am I here?" question. What is the purpose? How did we get here? Why am I here, and what is life all about? And we live in a day and age where we have millennia of these ism philosophies out there, and folks have been picking and choosing and kind of combining and mixing and matching, and none of them are really working, but we're doing that. We're trying to find meaning without God. Our minds are bombarded with these messages all the time. In conversations with other people, in what we read online and in print, in the movies we watch, in the television we watch, in the music we listen to, in the video games that we play, everything has a worldview behind it. It can't help but, because they were all written or created or drawn by somebody who has a worldview, and it's only natural that their worldview is going to be expressed in their creation. That's just the way it is. It's always been that way, in particular with art and the artistic world. Take Picasso, for instance. You know, you might look at a Picasso painting and you might think, this dude needs an anatomy lesson. I mean, anybody think that? You know, he doesn't know where the parts are supposed to go. He needs a lesson. Pablo Picasso was an immensely talented artist, immensely gifted, and he could do any sort of painting and portrait that he set his mind to. But his worldview, his vision of humanity was this: that we were fragmented. Humanity is fragmented. We're disjointed and disassociated. That is reflected in his art. That's a message he's sending. Did you pick it up? And actually, without God, he might be right. Disjointed and fragmented. That's where we are because everything isn't the way it's supposed to be. And today's art is often music, movies, TV, video games. They all have a worldview behind them. And there's a worldview being expressed. If you immerse yourself in this stuff without being in God's word, you will adopt it, or at least parts of it. Now hear this, though. I'm not saying not to watch movies. Okay, well, some of them. There are some movies you shouldn't watch. You know, you guys know what they are. But for the most part, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch movies. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to music. I listen to music. I watch movies. Robin and I went to see Rogue One, you know, in between Christmas and Easter. Easter? Well, you know, technically it is in between Christmas and Easter, but in between Christmas and New Year's, we saw that, you know, and it was a good movie. It was fun. We were entertained. I got a little annoyed at some of the cultural messages that I picked up in the movie, but, you know, you live past that. The experience was a good one, and, you know, I'd recommend it. My point is, there's nothing wrong with being entertained as long as you're getting your worldview from here. As long as you're in the Word and getting your worldview from that. As long as you can filter it through this grid. Nothing wrong with being entertained, as long as you're not overdoing that. I mean, some of us really think that entertainment is our purpose, you know? You know, I'm here to watch all the movies. I'm here to play all the video games. I'm here to, you know, I'm here to just download all the songs that I like. I'm working for the weekend and living for that, and that's all life is about. Well, okay, maybe not so much. That's a little empty, I would think. But it is appropriate to be entertained, but be in the Word enough to have it shaping your thinking. And it really isn't a big chore. It's really not. You know, some of us are thinking, oh, that is such a, I got to do that again. Just got to read the Word, got to read the Bible. But you get to know what God thinks. You get to be exposed to the mind of God in His Word. How great is that? How cool is that? You get to draw closer to Jesus through His Word. How cool is that? How awesome is that? You know, it's not a chore. It's something you get to know God better, get to know Jesus better. Now, sure, if you do, you're going to experience some conviction. You know, and who hasn't when we've been reading the Scriptures? It's honestly going to convict us because we have poor ways of thinking and our sin needs to be confronted. It surely does. That's the scalpel thing. And that's that reproof piece that Paul's talking about in this passage. You come to it and you're like, oh, but I really like that, God. But, you know, and sometimes you just actually have to say, I was talking with someone this week about it. Sometimes you just have to say, God, I really don't want to. Will you change my heart? Will you change me? And that's a little bit about being willing. You know, you just have to ask him to change you, because we really can't, by force of our own will, change ourselves that much. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in his word. Just ask him. And it will take time. It's not always like that right away. Sometimes it is. Praise God when it is. But ask him to change you. Ask him to take away your desire for that particular thing that you know you shouldn't be involved in. Ask him to stop you from doing it. You will be convicted. But you'll also receive healing from being in the Scripture. You know, we're going to find out what's not right because what our flesh is fighting with, and God's going to tell you how to get it right. Like, if it wasn't for the Bible, I wouldn't know 1 John 1:9. Anybody know it? Very good. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I need to know that. I frequently need to know that. I need to be in here to be reminded of that. I need to have that verse up here to be reminded of that, because let me tell you, when I fall, I can feel such guilt. And it can incapacitate me for a while. I need that. I need to know that God will forgive, that he's gracious, that none of us can exceed his grace. That's not, you know, license for, you know, trying to do that, but none of us can. We can't fall so far that he can't pull us back. He loves us, and he wants us back in fellowship with him, and you get that from Scripture. See, it's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's this is your avenue for relationship with Christ, with God. Often it's just us, I said before, on our knees, saying, God, I know what you want, but I just don't feel it. Help me. Like that guy in Mark. You guys remember the guy in Mark? The guy in Mark who was, he brought his son who had a demon, and the disciples couldn't drive the demon out. They just couldn't do it. Jesus comes down from the mountain, and the guy says, well, if you can heal my son, please do so. And Jesus looked at him like, if? You know, you have to believe, dude. And the guy said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That sounds like a ridiculous statement, but it really isn't. That's a human statement. That's us. Help. And that's us just saying, God, I get it. I want to please you. In this area, I really don't want to. God, can you change this in me? Give that a try. Do that consistently. See if God doesn't answer that prayer. And then there's great encouragement to be found in God's word. You know, there things may be bad, but there is a point, and there is a plan, and there is an end. And they're not all bad. And God is with you. And God created the earth and everything in it, and it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. Now, sin has marred it, but there's still a lot of beauty in the world, isn't there? You know, Robin and I got back from Phoenix last week, and I know it's desert, but to us, the desert is beautiful. The mountains out west are beautiful. Forests are beautiful. There's a lot of beauty still in the world, marred and tainted by sin, for sure. But there's a lot of good stuff there, and the Bible reminds us that God is the God of creation. All that is beautiful, all that is wonderful came from him. How many times have we seen that in the Psalms? There's great encouragement found in God's word. Things may be bad, but again, there's a point. There's a plan. There can be peace. There can be joy. There can be comfort. There's certainly comfort in knowing that God loves us and demonstrated that by sending his own son to the cross to die for us. I mean, just spend some time. I know we say it almost every week, but spend some time thinking about that. What does it mean? What are the implications? He doesn't give up on us. He's long-suffering with us. Focus on those things. The point today is, you know, I just want to encourage you. You know, if you're in the Word, keep being in it. If you're kind of spotty with it, try it a little more often. If you haven't been in it, get in it. We need it. We need it. And don't just give it a cursory reading. You know, it's more than that. Now, there's a group of guys that meet at my house at 6 o'clock on Monday morning, and we're trying to learn how to be, you know, better men. And the curriculum we're going through, like the first 5-6 lessons, is all about building your own quiet time. That's part of what the genesis for this message, just the importance of building your own quiet time, drawing strength and knowledge and growth from God personally through his word, spending time with God. If you've never tried that, and there's probably some out there who've never tried, and some of you might just need, you know, maybe a refresher, maybe you pick up something that's helpful. You know, I just want to talk about it a couple minutes before we close. There's something on the back that I've pulled from Howard Hendricks, Living by the Book, that might be helpful. I'm just not going to touch on all of that this morning, just a couple of things. The first thing I want to say, though, it's more than reading. It's more than just reading, because every one of us has read Scripture, right? You've read it. And 20 minutes later, someone asks you, what'd you read? I don't know. What'd it say? I don't know. What'd it mean? Well, it was very impactful, wasn't it? You know, very transformed by that. But, you know, it's more than just reading. The first point is read all of it. Try to get, you know, you don't have to read the Bible in a year. I try to, but that's not for everybody. But over a course of time, read all of the Bible, and certainly read some Old Testament and some New Testament. You know, I don't just read the parts that you like. Don't just read the parts that make you feel good. You know, I do this thing with the reading through it every year because I need it. Because personally, you know, we talk about, you know, God being holy and God being love. I can fall off on the grace, love side so easy. You know, that's just easy for me. That just comes so natural. I need to be personally reminded, and I think this is why I preach on it so much, is I need to be personally reminded that God is holy, that God hates sin, that there is judgment, that it's not just okay. I need to remind myself of that. So I got to read the whole scriptures. Old Testament is great for that, let me tell you. It's great for that. Read it all. Take the whole counsel of God into account. Get the big picture. And then ask questions of the text. You know, who, what, when, where, why, and so what? You know, ask those questions. Know what the context is for the passage that you're reading. You know, and some of us might, you know, some of you guys might need a little help with that because not everybody's been to seminary. I get that. You know, get yourself a good study Bible. If you can't get yourself a good study Bible, come to me. I'll get you a good study Bible. I might regret I said that, but seriously. Seriously, get one. You know, when you start reading Scripture and you're not in the habit of reading Scripture, you haven't done it before, you know, it can be really frustrating, especially if you start at Genesis and try to read through, and you get to Leviticus. I like Numbers. Numbers is great. Leviticus is the book. Well, if you get into, you know, there's something in my house that looks a lot like a mildew. I'm like, what is that about? You can be overwhelmed that way, and you can have questions. You know, if you got questions, consult a study Bible, or, you know, come in and ask somebody else. There's a wealth of resources here in this church. You know, ask some friends in the church. If they can't answer it, you know, come to me, come to the elders. We love asking questions about the Bible. Patrick is well trained. He'll be happy to answer the questions. Roger, the same way. There's lots of people that can do that. We love that. We love to help you. If you run into trouble, come to us with the questions. Sometimes that frustrates me in that I don't know the answer right away, but we will find it. We will find it for you, and we'll both grow together. Also, look for an application. Read it all. Ask questions of the text. Look for an application. Ask these questions. Is there a command I need to obey here? Is there a new promise? Or is there a promise to hold on to? Did I learn something new about God? Is there a sin I should avoid? And I'm taking some of this from Every Man a Warrior, which is the curriculum we're going through. But I thought, you know, wow. It was a good refresher for me, and if I needed that kind of a refresher, I was thinking maybe some of the rest of you might benefit as well. And then pray. Pray. Pray it back to Him. Figure out the meaning, and then pray that meaning back to God and ask Him to enlighten you. Sometimes pray for God to make you want to. Sometimes you have to pray for God to make you want to read His Word. But I promise you, once you're getting into it, and once He's speaking to you through the Word, you're going to develop a habit. You're going to develop a habit that you're going to feel like, wow, I can't live without this. Because it is our spiritual food. And it is unto life for us. And you're going to notice then over time that you were changing. It might be bit by bit. But you'll notice over time that you were changing. And there's no greater protection against the moral chaos and confusion that is this world than a good, healthy diet of God's Word and prayer. Seriously. You got to keep the twilight zone on the outside of the church. We got to keep it on the outside of our hearts. That's, I believe, really what the doctrine of separation is about. Jesus is the life. And we can't know about Him except through here. Don't make this, folks, don't make this a New Year's resolution. Make it a New Year's Nike. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Father in heaven, Lord God, we are so grateful that you did write a book, that you revealed yourself to us, not just in nature, but in your word. You've given us words that lead unto life. You've given us words that lead us to Jesus. Father, that give us a deeper, stronger relationship with him. Father, you have not left us alone. We have your word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a life within us. Father God, I pray that we would avail ourselves, Lord, of the gifts that you've given us. You've written to us. Lord, may we devour every word like our life depends upon it, because it really does. Father God, we pray this and we give you glory. We give you honor and praise in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.